I appreciate all of your coming here to listen to God's word. Previous week, one of my friends asked me, what was I preaching today? And the title of the sermon, Mystery of Godliness, intrigued him. So if any of you are intrigued by the mystery, what is the mystery I'm going to talk to you about, don't be afraid. This mystery is not something which the world is teaching, that we see in like somebody who's doing a palm reading or a tarot card reading or astrology. We believers should not go in that way. Neither is a mystery as if so-called prophets who prophesy that they have a special revelation from God. That is not a mystery. If you study the word of God, prophecy was a special gift for a special time and for a special purpose, and that is over. And today I'm going to speak to you about the mystery of godliness. When I searched this topic, the Scofield Study Bible gave a description like this: a mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element remains despite the revelation. There are many mysteries that we can see in the Bible. Around 10 mysteries I listed down. First was the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 to 50, wherein the Lord described the 7 mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Second mystery of Israel's blindness during this age, Romans 11, verse 25. Mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of this age. We are often familiar with this passage, which is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. This mortal will take on immortality. Then again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 to 17, which gives us a comfort when our dear ones depart from this world. Then the mystery of the New Testament church as one body comprised of Jews and the Gentiles. We can see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, Romans 16, 25, and a few more other verses. Then the mystery of the church as a bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 to 32. Then mystery of the in-living Christ, that is the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, that we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Mystery of God, even Christ, that is, Christ as an incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all the divine wisdom for man subsists, as there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And mystery of godliness, as the subject of my discourse today, is there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Scofield gives a good paraphrase for that. It says, mystery of the process by which godlikeness is restored to man. Then there is a mystery of iniquity, that is a man of sin, written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, and Matthew 13, verse 33. And finally, the mystery of Babylon, Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 and 9. Now, let us turn our attention to the mystery of godliness, and let us see for the next few half an hour, we can see what is Paul saying about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of this verse. I was attracted to this passage because it deals with the subject of truth. When we see television or we see our sources of news, we can understand the world overall, they deny the existence of truth or absolute truth. They deny that truth could be known, could be articulated to somebody else and to be conformed to. We can see about the passage wherein Pontius Pilate was talking to Christ in John chapter 18, verse 37. Let me turn your attention to that, wherein Pilate is asking Jesus a question. Let's turn to John chapter 18, verses 37. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, that is our Lord Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I to this world, to the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What an irony, eh? In front of Pilate is Jesus, who is the very embodiment of truth. John declares this very clearly in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God. In verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 in the same chapter says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here we see Pilate questioning Jesus, what is truth? But in fact, in front of him is the very truth that is that came down to this world and was declared to us in the form of a man. We see in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says, he was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. This is the very truth that was there in front of Pilate. And now the world desperately needs to hear what is truth. They are denying the very truth that was shown to them in Christ Jesus. When we see around the cultural problems, that the battles that we have around the world, it stems from the denial of God of the Bible, that is the source of all truth. They are denying that God sent his only Son to this world to show us the truth. And when we come back to this portion, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 to 16, we can see how Paul is describing the truth to us. In verse 14 to 15, we can understand what was the purpose of Paul writing this epistle to Timothy. In verse 14 we read, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Here we see an insight into the purpose why Paul is writing this epistle. Timothy is being taught, and through this epistle, he's teaching us how to behave in the assembly of the redeemed. In this context, verse 14 is many times overlooked. Here we see in verse 14, Paul's earnest desire that he wants to come in person, meet with Timothy. Where is Timothy? Chapter 1 verse 3 we see, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 says, I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Here we see Paul is putting Timothy in Ephesus, and he has gone to Macedonia. And from there, he is writing a letter to Timothy that I want to visit you shortly. Here we see a longing of a godly man to see one of his godly sons, and he wants to convey or encourage him in the ministry that he is doing in that assembly. So here we see the letter was just a stopgap arrangement. That is, if he is delayed for some reason, but he should not miss the message that he wants to convey to Timothy. Here we see that Paul is encouraging Timothy by a letter, which is only a stopgap to cover the delay before he comes. So this should be a challenge to each one of us in this day of information, wherein a telephone call or an SMS is so easy way to convey our message. But we should have the earnest desire to have fellowship with the redeemed, and we should not be just satisfied with this, with just one day of a week with the redeemed in the assembly. Here we see in verse 15, we see, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Here we see Paul is conveying a message to Timothy, and through Timothy, this is not only for Timothy, but to all the redeemed children of our Lord. That means it is also a message conveyed to us. He is asking that what a correct behavior of a child of God should be there in the assembly. A godly person should realize that there should be a balance of a good character and a good conduct in the assembly. It is unusual many times to find a true balance between the right conduct and right character. Some will display grace that is consistent with their godly character, but they set aside the need for obedience of truth that is written and recorded in the scriptures. On the other hand, we can see people who are very zealous for the Lord, but they have no great standing on the truth that is conveyed in the scriptures. Our behavior in the assembly must be consistent in both word and in life. Further, in verse 15, we can see three metaphors Paul is using to describe a character of the assembly. Three metaphors from the world of architecture. There are many people amidst us who are well aware how a building is created. So, you may relate it very well with me in this aspect. Here we see three metaphors. What are they? The assembly is compared to a house of God, which is the church of the living God, and pillar and ground of truth. Here Paul is trying to convey three characteristics of an assembly that should be there. First one is that we saw it is a house of God. He did not mention a church or a building. Here he is figuratively speaking to convey a house of God wherein God indwells. It shows the indwelling of God in the person of Holy Spirit in his redeemed people. Let me clarify it more by reading Ephesians chapter 2 verses 19 and 22. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 to 22, we can see, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Here we see a building process which is going on. The foundation is laid by apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the building is the church, and every believer is a living stone which is being added up. And when the last stone is built up, that is the time of rapture that we are all awaiting so eagerly. My dear brothers and sisters, I hope you understand what I'm trying to convey, that this small building in this city is just a place wherein the church is gathering. Tomorrow we might gather in some believer's house, but a house of God is when the redeemed people of God are gathered together, and God is there amidst them. Here we see, we are the dwelling place on earth of him who is absolute truth. We are his household. That is why it is written the house of God. That means it is a property of God, and God is indwelling in his people, and we are his house right in the midst of this fallen world. As the house of God, Lord is found in the center of the house. When we read Revelation, the seven messages to the church in Revelation, we see God is there in the midst of the church. Here we see Lord is found in the center of his people, and wherein the rule of God is obeyed and practiced. The world has a right to see in the assembly whether we are practicing what is being taught and what was preached by the Lord. And our individual lives should show how the Lord is indwelling in our life. Second metaphor that we saw in 1 Timothy was, church is compared as church of the living God. Here the word church means a called out people, a called out assembly, an assembly of sacred congregation which is redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not gathered here to remember a religious leader who was dead and who has gone away. We are not here to gather here to do some ceremonies to remember a God who is distant from us. But rather, we have come here to remember a living God. Let me turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24 says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of the just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. So we have come here to the city of the living God. If you remember, and you have read about when the people of Israel had gathered in Mount Sinai, anybody who comes near to the mount was commanded that he or she or an animal should be stoned to death. Now here we see we have come to a city of the living God. So church was compared to a house of God because it is his property. Then here we see church is of the living God. He is not distant from us. He is a living God who hears, and he is the one who is present amidst us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the church of the living God, he is not far away, he is not distant, he is not dead to our prayer. He is alive, he is active, and he is awesome in his holiness and majesty, and he is all powerful. And because he is alive and relevant in our lives, we should always remember, and we should have that, we should remember in whose presence we are coming when we are in the assembly. Second thing we can, thirdly we can understand is that church is compared to as a pillar and ground of truth. Now it is important to remember that church is not a source of truth. That means it is not manufacturing any truth and forcing it upon people, but it is a guardian of the truth, because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the life and the truth, and church is the guardian of the truth. And the second thing that we saw in this is that it is compared to as a pillar. So pillar is grounded on the foundation, that is the truth, and is upholding something. Whole structure is upholded by the pillar. So we have two God-given responsibilities. First is we should be founded in the truth, that is the word of God, and second, we should showcase or uphold the truth to the whole world so that people can see and they can see Christ through our testimonies. Here we see the order is important, but sadly many times many have moved away to many extremes in each cases. Some will hold truth as a foundation of all, but forget to bear the witness to the truth in the world. The effect is that they have created exclusive companies in their own areas. There are some people who take, they have a great desire to spread gospel, but on the other hand, they see truth that can be set aside as an outdated in their life. So, as a character of assembly, we not only have to be grounded in truth, but at the same time, we should uphold truth so that people can see truth, and they will be able to see Jesus Christ in the gospel. Let me turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, wherein the Lord is comparing a redeemed person as a salt. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are on the earth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let us in the coming days be like a salt to the world, that they may be able to see Christ in our life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16, Paul is writing like this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So we saw here what should be a characteristic of a assembly. Finally, in verse 16, we see the cornerstone of the message that Paul wants to convey, that is the mystery of godliness. We are not left without any example how a godliness is practiced. It is displayed or portrayed through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the greatest example that we could ever want to see, and it is a great mystery. MacArthur explains like this: "Mystery is the term used by Paul to indicate truth hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. For a New Testament believers, mystery has been revealed. Further, godliness is referred to the truth of salvation and righteousness in Christ produce holiness in a believer. So we see a great mystery, because when a child of God becomes a believer, he is being transformed. We saw a robber become a priest and a king. That's what we're seeing in the first half today. When we read through this verse 16, we see three things. We see a program, we see a person, and we see a proclamation. Verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory." We see God's great program of salvation. A man who was sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he is so far away from him, but we see a program by God by sending his only son, Lord Jesus Christ, so that a person who had fallen away because of his sin can be redeemed and be brought back to Christ. And we see a person, only person who was worthy to fulfill that program was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was entrusted, who was from the very beginning, he was entrusted to be a sacrifice for our sins. And he was on the cross who took up our sins, and he was nailed on that cross for our sins. And we see a great proclamation. This gospel has been preached for the past 2,000 years. And so many millions have been redeemed, and they have turned their life and given their life to the Lord. And we see a great joy in heaven when they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. May this truth help us in our life. May this encourage us that we may be strong in the Word of God, which is the written truth for us. Sanctify them with the word, because thy word is the truth. That was the Lord Jesus Christ told. Let us be rooted in the word of God. Let us display the truth to the whole world when we go out from this assembly, in our workplace, in our schools, in the shopping mall, in our neighbors. They may be able to see Jesus Christ in our life. May this portion help us and encourage us in our spiritual journey. May his name be glorified.